Greetings, brothers and sisters, youth, friends. It's a joy for me to be here, and we're going to look at a couple of places that I find interesting. Before I do that, I'm going to read a verse here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our God should be praised. He should be praised through our lives, and his love is amazing, and his love is there for us. And that's something that's really important for us to understand and grasp, because there's so much there that we can trust and that we can rely on. I do have a couple of slides that I think the brothers are pulling up, and it'll kind of support some of the things that we'll be talking about here. But right now, often, we tell you not to talk during a time like a youth conference. But right now, I'm going to give you just a moment, and this is something that we often do in classes, for you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor the last time you saw one of these. When did you see a butterfly? Do you remember that? All right? Do you enjoy seeing butterflies like this? All right? You've had a few sentences about butterflies. What would your reaction be if I showed you a picture of a spider instead? All right. Some of us have a different reaction to a butterfly than we would when we see a spider, and yet they're both small little animals, little insects that we sometimes happen across, right? Just about exactly 10 years ago, I was visiting a family. I won't tell the name because you all know this family. But they had a fairly small kitchen, and then off the end of the kitchen there was a little table where we would eat. And the table had chairs on one side. And then the room was so small that the table filled up most of the room, and there was benches built into the wall on two other sides. Okay? So you have this little room, you have this table in this room, two chairs on one side, and then benches around the other two sides. The last side of that table is right up against the wall, and that wall has a window that opens up outside. This family had quite a few young boys, and they were my age and some younger, and I remember I was visiting with them for a couple of days, and we were sitting around this table in the evening drinking tea. At this table, I ended up being the one the farthest around that sat at the end of the bench right where it met the wall on the back side of the table. And there were about four or five other boys who were sitting around the table, and we had tea. There was a young girl from youth who, if I remember right, was there teaching school at that town. And she was bringing water, hot water from the kitchen to the table, and like we had our teacups there, and we were drinking black tea with some sugar. On the table, right in the front, right where I was sitting, I saw an animal. And this animal left from the sugar pot, and it was moving across the table towards me. This animal moves like a snail, but they are always soft. It was a slug. I don't know what you call a slug, but if you know them, they move very slow like a snail, but they're all slimy, and they go about that long, and it was moving across the table, right? We're drinking tea. And it was a family that I really enjoyed and respected, and I didn't want to embarrass them at all and show that there's a slug crawling off from the sugar across the table. So I very quietly, carefully reached out my hand and grabbed the slug from off the table. So I'm holding the slug in my hand while we're drinking tea, wondering how do I get rid of the slug without embarrassing the folks? Well, I'm sitting right next to the window. So I take my hand and I go to throw the slug out the window outside, and I reach about to hear, and I realize that there's a screen on the window. So I take my hand back, and I'm drinking more tea. And at this time, this poor young youth girl came from the kitchen. And she probably thought that I was holding like an old napkin or something. And she reached out her hand to take it from me. I thought that she had seen it crawl across the table and that she knew that I was going to give her a slug. But the poor thing didn't know that. And I dropped the slug into her hand while we were drinking tea, and it surprised her so much that she went and left us. And it took a couple hours for us to find out where she went to hide. Poor girl, okay? That's a difference between a butterfly and a slug, or a butterfly and a spider, right? Like, we have different reactions for different animals that we come and we interact with. Well, more than 100 years ago, my grandmother's father was a missionary to the Philippines. And the Philippines are a country of islands that are a little bit south and east of China and a little bit north and east of Australia, but down there in the southern Pacific. And he was there, and he worked at a particular school. He worked there for quite a few years, came back, he got sick, came back to the U.S., and died in Colorado. And interestingly, both my grandmother and my grandfather grew up without their own fathers. So they grew up in families without their fathers. But what was interesting is that this man who lived there in the Philippines, he was a missionary there, he was an interesting person. His name was James. And often as young people are interested in how people meet their spouses, this man had a very interesting story that I don't think would happen today. But he was there working as a missionary in the Philippines, and was introduced to somebody through their mission, to a young woman who was also interested in missions. They ended up contacting each other, wrote letters, never saw each other. He proposed to her. She accepted to get married without ever seeing the other person. They decided to meet in Japan partway. So she traveled from the U.S. to Japan. He traveled from the Philippines. And they had never seen each other before. She got off the boat, and she said that if he is not there to meet me, I'll get on the next boat and go back to the U.S. But he was there to meet her, and they were married and worked as years as missionaries in Philippines, and that's the reason why I'm here, because of that. But this person, James, he had an interesting hobby when he lived in the Philippines of collecting all of the different butterflies, and he had one of the most extensive or largest butterfly collections of the butterflies in that area of the Philippines. And what was interesting is that he took 200 of the unique species of butterflies that he had collected in this collection, and he traded them with someone for one specific butterfly. That butterfly hung on the wall of my grandparents' house. And growing up, I remember standing and staring at that butterfly, very large wingspan of this butterfly. And it had this dark black color, but yet you would look at it in the sunlight and it would be like a peacock feather where different angles would have different colors. Really amazing, but it was something that was that my great-grandfather James really, really prized. That was something that was precious to him. While many of us, as young people, enjoy butterflies, we often don't enjoy the larvae or the caterpillars that they come from. You see in that corner? Like, that's something that we often don't value and that's not interesting to us. Back when I lived in the Bay Area, one summer, our whole region was overrun with these little caterpillars or larvae. Now, they didn't turn into butterflies, they turned into moths, which aren't nearly as nice or attractive. But still, the little larvae looked the same. They were caterpillars that were very similar. And there were so many that year, that summer, that you would not take one step without actually stepping on one of these caterpillars just all over on the ground. But that wasn't the worst. They would also crawl up buildings, and they'd crawl out on tree branches and dangle themselves below the tree, so that you could not walk or ride your bike anywhere without just collecting these little larvae or caterpillars on yourself as they're dangling there in the way. Most of us don't appreciate that. And there's a difference between the larva and that butterfly, a difference between a caterpillar and what it turns into. And that difference is because of a metamorphosis or a change in that larva that turns into the butterfly. God wants us to be spiritually changed in our lives to have the beauty spiritually of butterflies. He wants that change to happen in us, and we can encourage that change, and we can do things to change ourselves to have the mind of Christ, to renew our mind, to change our mind to that is pleasing before God. Back when I was a student, I remember doing a couple of user studies for the company Google. This was way back more than 10 years ago. And at that time, I've heard it's changed now, but at that time, you walk into the lobby of the headquarters, and there was a large screen that went up at least two floors, and on that screen would scroll past everything that people would search for on Google. So people sit at their computer and they type in something to do a search using the Google search engine, and it would show up on the screen and in the lobby and scroll through what people would search for. You know, a lot of times we interact with a search engine and never think about that information being displayed in a public lobby where other people see it. We might search for things differently. We might be careful about what we do, and we know that that stuff is being displayed for others. To be honest, it was a very saddening experience to see what people were searching in, what people were wanting the internet to deliver back to themselves. But how much worse would it be for you and I to have the same thing happen with the thoughts that occur in our own minds? Imagine if our thoughts throughout the day would be displayed on a screen and scroll past for everybody else to see. That would be terrible. But why would it be terrible? Because sometimes our thoughts show that our mind is not renewed to be like Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it has this verse: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The title of what we're talking about is renewing our mind, just like in Romans 12:2. Renew our mind. We want to have this mind of Christ. We want that to be part of us, something that we strive for, something that we look for. Now, sometimes our mind wanders. And as it wanders, we end up with thoughts that come into our mind. And what we're going to discuss a little bit is, what do we do with thoughts that enter our minds that we don't necessarily want? At work at the beginning, I teach at a Christian school, and at work at the beginning of every class, we spend a couple of minutes looking at something from the Bible or some experience or some analogy that relates to what we're studying in class and how that ties back to our lives as a Christian and our foundation in Christ. What I'm going to share with you was something that I found useful in my own life and something that I spent all of this past spring semester every Thursday talking with the students in my class. So that little brief time in the beginning of class, we'd talk about the same sort of topics that we're covering. Now, instead of one semester, we're bringing it down into something that's probably about 45 minutes, or hopefully even less, okay? But I think it's going to be very useful for us. Now, in our lives, or in ourselves, we have our mind, and our mind is very important, but sometimes we have thoughts that are unwelcome that enter our mind. And we don't know exactly how this works, and the Bible is not specifically clear about it, but it's quite possible that these thoughts that enter our mind come from three different places. One of those places where it's likely that we have thoughts that come into our mind, and these are thoughts that are unwelcome, something that we don't ask for and we don't invite. One place that these can come from could be our own flesh. If you remember in James chapter 1:14, It talks about how we ourselves are tempted by our own flesh. Our flesh tempts ourselves and brings perhaps these unwanted thoughts into our mind. Something that we don't necessarily go out and try to think about, we don't study, but they just appear. They just pop into our minds, and it's quite possible that one of those places is from our own flesh. Another quite likely place for us to receive things, unwanted thoughts, unwelcome thoughts into our mind, is from the world that we're around. If you remember in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about different lusts, and one of those lusts is a lust that comes from the world. We live in a world. If you remember back from when Jesus himself was tempted by the devil has power and control in the world that we live in. And it's quite likely that we receive thoughts into our minds that are unwelcome, things that we don't go out to actually get, that come from the world that we live in. A third place that might influence our mind and place where we get thoughts from is directly from Satan. Remember in Acts chapter 5, there were two people. There was a husband and his wife, and they decided to lie about the money that they had brought as an offering to God. And in this verse, it talks about how Satan had given them that thought to actually go and lie to the Holy Spirit and lie to the apostles. So I don't know if this is true. We don't know the background, but it seems like we have a precedence in the Bible that shows us that unwelcome thoughts that come and target our minds and that want to come into us come from perhaps these three different places: our flesh from inside us, the world that we live in, and perhaps even directly from Satan himself. When we have thoughts that we don't want, we can divide those thoughts, we can analyze them, and we can usually divide them into two different large categories. And these two large categories are different because the way that I deal with them as a Christian, the way that I address them, can be different. The first large category are thoughts that come from fear or guilt. So these are thoughts such as, maybe the sin that I've been involved in the past is too great for Christ to actually forgive. Like maybe the people at church don't realize the things that I've been involved in, and maybe Christ's blood wasn't enough for that. Or questions like, if I came and I repented, did God really forgive my sins that I repented of? Or am I worthy enough for Christ? Is it worth it for Christ to die for me? These are some of these questions that are doubting, fearful, and often stem from guilt as we reflect back on some of the sins that we've done in the past. Now, a Christian can often end up with thoughts like this. And when we have thoughts like this, sometimes it results in us becoming horrified that we're even having those thoughts. We wonder, a thought comes and enters into our mind. It's an unwelcome, unwanted thought that enters our mind that is similar to something like this. Or ask a question, like, is the Bible really true? Or did Jesus really die? Was his blood really enough for me? Thoughts like that. And then when we reflect on it, growing up in church or knowing the Bible, we become ourselves horrified that we even thought that, like terrified. Why am I thinking such a thought? Why am I thinking this unwelcome thought? And often, we try to stop a thought like that. We think, no, that's not a right thought. But yet, in the process of trying to stop that thought, we end up looping back and wondering why I had that thought and paying more attention to that thought. I end up in a loop like this where I end up feeling more and more guilty, more and more fearful about who I am and what God's purposes are. So, if we end up with a thought, an unwelcome thought like this, and by the way, these thoughts come to us sometimes when we don't even ask them, we don't invite them. They come from our flesh, the world, or Satan, and they enter our minds. And instead of thinking and dwelling about this, if you have a thought like this, and by the way, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you about a specific sin, that's different. Of course, you have to take care of that. But if this is about stuff in the past that you've already confessed, and as people, we should never live with unconfessed sin. That just invites trouble spiritually. But if I have a thought like this, if a thought like this comes that's unwelcome, and I don't have any unconfessed sin, it's better for me to ignore that thought, and instead of focusing on it, accept the truth of what the Bible teaches regarding that topic. What does the Bible say about the power of the blood of Christ? Is it enough for my sin? What does the Bible say about me being a Christian? What does the Bible say about God's love to me? What does the Bible say? What's the truth in the Bible that I can relate to and accept and apply? And instead of looping back and thinking about that or trying to stop it and think about it, it's better for us to rest accepting the promises of God's word in faith. Right? That's what our theme focuses on. That faith through Christ that brings our own salvation. So that's one sphere or one area when we have thoughts that we don't want that are in this category that do not address with any specific sin in my life, nothing that I haven't confessed, nothing that I haven't repented of. But when thoughts like this come, it's better to trust what God's word says, focus on the Bible instead of focusing on those thoughts. All right. And finally, to grow in a loving relationship with God. When we start focusing on thoughts like this, it's easy for us to become fearful and question my salvation, question things that are God's promises. Now, I'm not saying that you can't reject your salvation, but yet we can have assurance of our salvation based on the Bible and based on our relationship with Christ. So grow in a loving relationship with Christ if this is true. That's one of these areas. The second area that we'll talk about are thoughts that come to us that are unwelcome, that we don't want, but that are thoughts of desire. So thoughts of desire are a little bit different because thoughts of desire include things that appeal to me, things that I may want. Thoughts such as wanting to get back at someone who has wronged me, trying to get even with someone, lusting for pornography, trying to recall something that's a video or a movie, YouTube, things there, lusting for wealth. By the way, the root word for lust and luxury are the same. So there's a connection there. Trying to get wealth through something other than honest work. Trying to become rich quick. Those are all thoughts of desire. Being jealous or envious of the things, status, or lifestyle of people that we know. If we start focusing on that, have that thought of desire, that's what we're talking about here. Desire for drugs, desire for alcohol, desire to read unclean things, desire to watch unclean things, desire for romance novels, desire for things that are unpleasing before God. Those are thoughts of desire. Those are things that we're talking about in the second group of things that come into our minds, and we'll talk about how we as Christians deal with it. Whatever our age, Satan is a master at bringing these unwelcome thoughts to tempt ourselves. I was recently talking with a man who was almost close to 80 years old, and he told me, Daniel, it's really important that I always keep my thoughts pure before God. He's a man who's 80 years old, and his thoughts of desire are likely quite different from someone who's 20. But yet, they still come, and Satan makes sure that we have those thoughts. God allows these thoughts us to be tested, and Satan makes sure that it happens. In James, it doesn't say that God tempts us, but Satan is always there, waiting, watching for a time when he can put something in our mind for us to think about, a thought of desire, something like here. Now, I've never been to Africa, but I've talked to people who have, and they say that in places there, this is specifically about a group in East Africa, that the young men, as they're trained to hunt lions, they have to always be alert and watching. They have to always be aware of where a lion might be. And then they are taught, as soon as that lion roars, they have to run to the lion with their spear and attack him the moment he roars. If they wait until after he's done roaring, then they endanger their own lives. Same thing is true with those thoughts that come. If we address them immediately, right away, if we run into the roar and take care of that temptation, it's going to be different, and we have a much better chance of being spiritually alive than if we wait until afterwards, which can lead to our spiritual danger and perhaps even spiritual death. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain or keep yourselves from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Keep ourselves, separate ourselves from those things that have a battle with our soul, a battle, a spiritual battle for our own lives. What can we do when we have thoughts of desire? When we want to get even with someone, when we want to say that angry word, when we want to strike out, when we want to think unclean thoughts, what do we do when something like that happens? And this is what I was talking with some of my students about over the past semester, and we'll go through this. These are 10 different things to remember to do when we have a thought like this. And we'll go through these in order, but it's easy for us to remember 10 different things. And if you have a paper and pencil, I would recommend that you write down as we go through these different things, including the Bible reference that comes from that particular, or that relates to that particular topic. So the first thing that we do when we end up with unwelcome thoughts, when thoughts come into our mind that we didn't want, and if we actually want to think about unclean things, this is not going to help us. If we want to renew our mind, if we want to live clean, that's where these things are going to help us. So the first thing is, go to Jesus. If we take our case to Jesus right away, we take our thought to him, and we ask that he help us in our lives and our struggle to remain clean and pure before him. Do you remember Adam? When Adam sinned, did he want to run to God, or was he trying to get away from God? He was trying to hide himself. Something happened, and he was trying to keep himself from God seeing him after his sin. For us, if we want to be spiritually alive, the first step is to go to Jesus and ask God for his help as we work through the things that Satan tempts us with. Here's the Bible reference that goes with this. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We need to be humble ourselves enough to go to Jesus, to ask God for help the moment that we recognize that roar of Satan, that temptation. Number two, decide and act to think right. Decide and act to think right. It is easy for us to be lazy in our lives. We think, oh, that's great for us to be a Christian. It's great for us to have nice, clean, pure thoughts, as long as I don't have to do anything about it. Yeah, that's what I want. But the moment that something comes, we're so too lazy to actually address it. This point is very important. We have to decide and act that we will do the will of God, that we will make that right decision, that we have the desire to do the things of God, to conform ourselves to Him. The Bible reference for this is John 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. Do we will to do God's will? God gave us with a will. We're not just robots that follow after some plan that God programmed. We have a will. We have choices. Do we make that choice? Do we decide to act and think right? When we have that urge, when we have that desire, that thought, what do? At that moment, we need to make sure that we make the right decision. It's been said that the Christian life is more about decision management after we're a Christian than it is about decision making before we're a Christian. Yes, before we're a Christian, we can make that decision and become a Christian. But it doesn't just stop there after making that decision. Now it's decision management afterwards. How do I manage that decision I made to be a Christian, to live a life that's godly, to live in accordance with God's word? We have to will to think right. We have to choose and do it. All right, number three. We need to understand and accept evil thoughts as tests. The reference here is James 1, verses 2 to 3. James 1, 2 to 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Another person paraphrased this, and in his words, he says this verse is as if we said, when all kinds of temptations crowd into our lives, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them. Now, I don't know about you, but I never like being tempted. Yet it's important for us to view that temptation as a test that I've been put under. Yeah, Jesus doesn't tempt me, but he allows this test, just like the children of Israel had tests while they were living to see whether they would choose God and follow him or not. We have to accept these tests, and we must pass them. We have to accept and pass these tests that are in our mind. There are many people who are tested in the Bible. Abraham's faith was tested. Job's faith was tested. Your faith and my faith will be tested by what we do with those unwelcome thoughts. Accept the test and make sure that we pass that test that comes our way. Number four, show our faith. How do we show our faith? Isn't faith like the wind, where it's hard to see? And yet you can see the effect of the wind on things around it, and you can see the effect of somebody's faith with how they live. In James 4, verse 7, so James 4, 7, says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. When we have a thought like this, that's unwelcome, though we didn't want, but that came from our flesh or from the world or from Satan, into our mind, we don't have to hate ourselves for that thought. We don't have to get upset about why that thought came. What we need to do is we need to show the faith that this has. We need to show that we act on it correctly, that we submit ourselves to God's will. We pass the test and we move on. Every time that we show our faith, that we act on our faith, builds on the foundation that we're laying in our lives. And as we live our lives, that foundation gets built stronger and stronger, deeper and wider, and that faith becomes visible. Every choice we make relates back to our faith. Number five, give our problems to our attorney. Give our problems to our attorney. So an attorney or a lawyer, if you're in a legal court, has the authority and power to act for yourself. Yeah, you're a person, but you give the power for them to make decisions about your case to this person, who then can act and legally do things that relate to yourself. Well, the same thing is true for us as Christians. We can take our problem, we can ask Jesus to be our lawyer, and by the power of Jesus and through his blood, resist Satan. James 4, verse 7. James 4, 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We ourselves have very little power against Satan. But because of Jesus, and if we accept him as our attorney, if we turn our case over to him, we give him our thoughts that we have, we can tell Satan that we've given it to Jesus. That now he has to deal with Jesus and his blood instead of with me. Revelation 12, 11 also has this verse. And they overcame him. This is talking about souls that were in heaven, that were under the altar. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus. By the power of Jesus, we can say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ and because of his blood. Why? If we've asked Jesus to be our attorney, to legally take my problem and deal with it and interact with Satan. All right, number six. Number six is a temptation about a temptation. It says, refuse to enjoy that unwelcome thought. We can have a thought and we think, oh, it's unwelcome, but it's easy for us to think a little bit about it, to perhaps even enjoy that thought. But we need to refuse the enjoyment. Don't fulfill the action that that thought suggested. Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, who's the master? Am I going to enjoy that thought and become a slave to sin? It's a question. It's something that we have to think about in our life. By saying no and refusing to enjoy that thought, we show our commitment to God and to God's ways. It's something that our actions often speak louder than our thoughts. And it's a demonstration that we are committed to Christ, that we are committed to him. Don't give into it. Don't let those thoughts dwell in your mind. Don't let them sit there. Don't think about trying to get back. Don't think about that video clip or that place. Don't keep thinking about something unclean that you've seen as you drove down the road a couple miles before. Don't think about characters in novels that do things that you know is wrong as a sin. Avoid that. Don't enjoy those particular thoughts. Don't fail the test by enjoying the thought. Number 7, pray for your troubles. This is funny, because sometimes when we have unwelcome thoughts like that, it kind of catches us. We think, wait, why am I having that thought? We go through the process, and sometimes we even think, I shouldn't pray because I just had this terrible thought that Satan put into my mind. But yet, when we get to point 7 here, as we go through here, if we use it as a reminder for us to pray for our troubles, pray for people who are unsaved, pray for our relatives, pray for Christians, pray for the church, it can be a reminder that when we have these thoughts, to remind us to pray about something that is important. Ephesians 6:18. And this is right after where we're told about the different armor, spiritual armor, that are used to fight spiritual battles. It says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We cannot keep Satan, our flesh, or the world from giving us unwelcome thoughts. But we can use those unwelcome thoughts as a reminder to pray for the people that are around us, to pray for our troubles and the troubles of others. In James 5:16, it says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. In other words, the prayers that people pray, they're important. So use those as a reminder to pray. Use our thoughts, wrong thoughts even, as a reminder to pray. Number 8, be a funnel. I'm trying to think of some better thing to think about than a funnel, but this is what we were discussing with my students in our class. A funnel is used to catch, say, oil that I'm trying to put into my engine. A funnel is also used in the kitchen when you're trying to put something into a jar to can it. We use funnels that have a large mouth on one side and a small mouth on the other. They're used to catch something to make sure that nothing gets lost, that a drop of oil doesn't go off to the side, to funnel it and capture whatever it is that I'm trying to pour into it. Here, we say be a funnel because we should use our unwelcome thoughts as reminders that we take our funnel, that large end of the funnel, and hold it up to God and ask him for his blessings to come. We ask him, and those things that God has for us are so precious for us, even those lessons that God has, the things he's training and teaching us, are so valuable and so important to me that I don't want any of them to get lost. I hold that up to God, and I ask him to fill me, to sanctify me, to cleanse me. That's something that's important in my lives. In the Old Testament, there's a psalm where they say, God is telling the children of Israel, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God wants us to be open to him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. So the reference for this point is Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God wants to work in us. He wants to do that. Are we that funnel trying to capture everything that God has so that he can fill it? Number 9, work with God. So Satan and the world and our flesh are all working together to try to get us to dwell on wrong things. We need to work with God to renew our mind so that we can think about the things that are pleasing before God. Use evil thoughts as a reminder for us to think about God's word, to read God's word, to meditate on it. What does God say? Cooperate and work together with him. God gave enough to redeem us, to purchase us, to cleanse us. Are we going to cooperate with him or not? Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If we delight in the Lord, he will give us our desires. And if we delight in the Lord, our desires are going to be those desires that God wants us to have. In practice, working together with God makes me think about Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God's kingdom before the kingdom of the world and the thoughts that we have. Put God first. Have time to read God's word. Make that an important priority. Number 10, the last one. Don't remember, but replace. Don't remember, but replace. Sometimes we've had unwelcome thoughts. Sometimes we've had something that we've seen or heard. And we go through life, and later on, those thoughts randomly pop back into our mind, or something that relates to it. And these thoughts start to nag us. They keep coming back. There's this little thought down there about something that we've experienced or seen or heard or things. What's important is to stop it right away and replace it with something that's more valuable. Replace it with something that praises God. Learn songs. Memorize the scripture. We talked about using it as something to remember to pray. We talked about using it as a reminder how important our Bible reading is. Work to praise him as well. Replace those things that nag us with something that's valuable and something that is important to God. There's a song, and I'm going to read a couple of the lines because it talks specifically about some of the things that we've been talking about here. It was written by Horatio back more than about 150 years ago, and it says this, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Run into that roar of the lion. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions. Bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Be thoughtful and honest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Memorize songs like that or other ones to replace thoughts that come back and nag us, unwelcome things that come. This is a process of 10 steps that I shared with my students. The basis for this came from a little tiny pamphlet that went through some of these, and I found it so valuable to myself that I wanted to share it at our school. But yet, I hope that it's an important reminder for us too, what to do when we have a thought of desire. And remember that if the Holy Spirit prompts us about some sin in our life, we better confess that. We better repent of that. We better cleanse ourselves before God. Tomorrow there'll be an opportunity for repentance, to tell him about sins and to cleanse our lives. If we live a life that's clean before God and there's nothing in ourselves that the Holy Spirit is prompting us with, and we have thoughts that question, was Jesus' blood enough? Is the Bible true? Did Jesus really die for me? Am I good enough for God? And if we've accepted Christ, if we live a life that's clean before him, it's better not to focus on those thoughts and instead focus on what the Bible says, the truth of God's word, and develop a loving relationship with Christ. Lastly, if we have thoughts of desire, go through these 10 steps. It seems like a lot at first, but pretty soon you'll be able to apply them and use them as reminders of things to do well. God wants us to be spiritually beautiful. He wants us to not be a caterpillar, to not be a spider, not be a slug, but spiritually to be valued as a butterfly, to change ourselves, renew our minds, to follow the will of God. We have up here at the front little tiny cards that you can trim out, put in your wallet or in your Bible, that have these 10 different steps on them. Fortunately, they're only in English, but it can be a good reminder for us to remember what to do when those unwelcome thoughts come. Even those unwelcome thoughts of desire are not necessarily wrong. I don't have to blame myself for Satan putting that thought in my mind. But what I do with it, that's what's important. And that shows where my faith really is. There is a way of escape whenever anything like that comes to tempt us, comes into our mind. What do we do? We're going to take a moment and sing a song all together. This song is titled Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And we're going to sing this song because God's grace is wonderful. God's love is there for us. He wants our mind to be renewed. He wants us to be spiritually beautiful. The choice is up to us whether we accept it and we live with it. Amen.